Today's date is May 24th, 2025. It's Sabbath day. And it's the study hour. If you have your Bibles handy, please open up to Acts chapter 21, verse 26. And we'll start there. And this is where Paul messes up. So we'll get into that, obviously. But and just to show us, too, it's an education unto us that we can mess up. I messed up last week at the men's study. I got all distracted and I answered wrong in regards to something. And I had to ask my brothers to forgive me, and I showed them where the real answer was. I kind of gave an answer that was kind of confusing, let's say. And so, yeah, we all mess up, everybody. And I love being able to recant myself, because I know so many in the past that used to be part of our number that even if they're proven wrong, they can't bring themselves to ask the church family to forgive them or to tell them, hey, I messed up last week and this is what I should have said, or that kind of a thing. Oh, and by the way, last night I messed up again. Last night I said Cyrus when I meant Darius, in regards to Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. And so it wasn't Cyrus, it was Darius that didn't want to throw him in there, but, all the corrupt politicians in his day made him think that, Daniel was privy to the idiocy that they were planning. And when Daniel didn't know about it, went ahead and prayed unto the Lord. He would have prayed anyway if he knew about it. And so anyway, in verse 26 here, Acts 21, verse 26 says, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, again, this is where Paul messes up. And we'll get into a little bit more of this later on in the chapter here. But Jesus said, he already said, as we know, in John 19, verse 30, that it is finished when he breathed his last on the cross. And so Paul wasn't there to keep the feast days. But Paul did bow to the pressure to do as the lukewarm leaders in that region, desired of him. Hold on, I got to fix something on screen here real quick. There we go. All right, and so he did what he did to prevent any kind of issue with the angry Jews. And this is a lesson unto us. And it's going to be a hard lesson for him to learn, too, back then. So we can't let any kind of peer pressure come upon us like we see what happened in the SDA church. They were blessed in the ninth hour. And some of the statements, as a matter of fact, Brother Anthony sent me, well, I haven't seen it yet, an email, but it seems that was it A.T. Jones, Anthony, I think you said? I think he was saying it was A.T. Jones that wrote a book. It was only 2 pages long. Let me just see. Yeah, A.T. Jones. In regards, it's called The American Papacy. He wrote that well over 150 years ago. See, when the SDA church was obedient, they were blessed. Because the only way you're going to understand doctrine or prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. Well, when they fell off the path, yeah, they lost all sorts of, like today, they still call themselves the remnant. They don't even know basic Bible theology or even prophecy in Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 or Revelation 12 to 17 where it's confirmed. They are no longer the chosen people or the remnant. And so they're going to get angry, and just like the Jews. But my point in all this is when the Jesuits infiltrated the Seventh-day Adventist church, they came against the leaders and no doubt browbeat them or did whatever or scared them a little bit. Who knows what they did to get them to bow in obedience, just like the Rome did it to the Jews in 2015 when they got them to keep Sunday holy, and then in 2017 when they got them to legally pass a law to break the seventh-day Sabbath. And so this happened with the SDAs recently, long before it happened to the Jews. And so we're going to have to deal with this, and we've done, dealt with this in the past. We've had many people like the Shepherd's Rod or the SDA arm approach us, the Seventh-day Adventist Reformed Movement, wanting to be part of our number and saying, hey, we got, you know, 5,000, I think the woman said, that we're going to join you guys. But you've got this one doctrine about, you know, divorce. And this is, yeah, it's in the Bible and here. And I shared all the truth, and, you know, they'll try to browbeat you. I says, I am not going to step away from the Bible just so you can bring 5,000 people into this church, because we can't yoke unequally. You know, and the same with Shepherd's Rod. But that Shepherd's Rod thing was really early on in the Fire Talk days, always trying to get us to join their number and then try to hornswoggle. I think they were the ones that were trying to push the feast days back then in the Fire Talk days. And it was like really early internet, you know, when that was the first audio chat room that we were in. Very first one ever made. It's back online now, too, I found out. Anyway, but when we look at this and we use, you know, if we or Paul in this case, when any of us use any kind of deception, you know, to try to bring the people in, like you saw on March 7th, 321 AD, and like recently with the Seventh-day Adventist Church almost echoed word for word what Constantine said, you know, via the, you know, dictation of the Bishop of Rome, no doubt, that the only reason they're going to keep Sunday holy is to bring the pagans in, and then they can bring them into the truth the way they should. Well, the Seventh-day Adventists say, I made a video about this, the Seventh-day Adventist General Conference said the same thing, that they're going to keep Sunday holy, and they got dozens of Sunday-keeping churches, and this is their reason for doing it, their claim. This is a lie. They're using deception anyway. They're going to keep Sunday holy to bring in the Sunday keepers to try to move them into keeping the Seventh-day Sabbath. That was over 10 or 15 years ago. They've got more Sunday-keeping churches now, and they're still keeping Sunday holy. They haven't changed it. They haven't converted any of them to keeping the Seventh-day Sabbath. Because the reason, the main reason they did it is so that they can keep in business when the Mark of the Beast is enforced. If they continue to declare themselves Seventh-day Adventists, they're out of business. That's why they changed their name to Adventist. And yeah, I got a video on that too. So anyway, but when do you, again, when we or anybody use a deception, you are now in Satan's court. And the Lord will not sanction any of this. None of it. You know, that being the reality, this caused the Lord to back off so as to allow Satan to step up as what they desired, because they decided to use deception. And so, just like with Adam and Eve, if you're going to go by with, you know, if you're going to give any kind of, like I tell some people that are dealing with the attacks from the devil, don't sit there and talk to the devil for 10 minutes in a prayer to tell him to get out of here, you're a lowlife, you're going to be smeared on the sides of the pit, you're going to die, and your name spelled backwards is lived. You know, just, no, you don't even have a conversation with him. Look at the book of Job. When the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee, that's all he had to say. And Satan skedaddled. You don't have to give, don't even give him the time of day. And when you pray, especially like if you pray like me out loud, ask the Lord every now and then, please protect this prayer. Because you know who's also listening. So don't let him have any leeway whatsoever. And then ask him to protect your heart. You know, and the best way to do that is to have the full armor on. You know, study the scriptures daily and you'll have everything you need to stand firm. So, and by the way, as is very apparent, the following verses confirm that it backfired on them. Because Paul allowed them to influence his own judgment so as to do as they suggested, you know, like the fanatics try to get us to do many times in the last, I'd say, 25 years, or 30, actually. And so Paul should have realized, because the way I look at this is Paul literally did allow them to influence his own judgment. And do as they wanted him to do, which Paul should have realized. It didn't come from any sort of wisdom based on Christian obedience. It was all based on fear. Their influence was solely based on their own carnal wisdom. And I'll put something in here from Life, Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 214, just one paragraph. It says this: this concession was not in harmony with his teachings, nor with the firm integrity of his character. His advisors were not infallible. Though some of these men wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, yet when not under its direct influence, they sometimes erred. It will be remembered that on one occasion, Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was acting a double part, as we all remember, right? And so we in the final church, the 11th hour church, We need to understand we too are tested in this same, very same manner. And I'm sure all of us recall the repetitive fanaticisms that more than a few hope to bring into the church over the last decade or so to try to get us to go by their understanding. And like Sister White predicted, we shared all these quotes. As a matter of fact, it's on the sin page on the website, remembergod.org/sin.htm. And a lot of statements from Sister White saying that these young men are going to come into the church and try to browbeat, in today's language, the leaders who are ordained to go by what they demand, and they'll get a following and stuff. And they did. They got a few people to follow their lead. But all they ended up doing is they got like 3 or 4 people, and they left the church, just like Korah. You know, sadly, Korah ended up, and that's what's going to happen to them if they don't repent. They're going to have to deal with the same judgment. And so, thanks to our strong desire to stand firm in Christ by studying His Word daily, as well as learning from both Peter and Paul's mishaps, that, you know, we are somehow immune in the future, because we know we're not. We showed a faithful resilience in the past, and so it's not that we're immune, it's that we just have to give our due diligence, if you will. Satan will never give up. As we saw many times, when a few different members were used by Satan to try and catch us off guard. I remember the one time when, like, and they'll kick you when you're down, by the way. You know, like one time, and I'm not going to repeat the situations that were happening in my life. Everybody in the church family knows what happened in my family. And, you know, because I share everything. And, but one time it was extremely strenuous and the lack of sleep, the whole 9 yards, things were happening bad. And that's when, and I'm at the hospital visiting a loved one, right? And I'm glad I listened to the Lord to bring my laptop, because, you know, I didn't even have time to study the Bible that morning. I just zoomed out of the house. So I grabbed the laptop because I am going to study the Word today. There's going to be some downtime at the hospital, and there was. And when I got done with doing my studies, I happened to check things out, and I was getting hacked. While I'm, you know, when they kick you when you're down, they figure you're off guard because they knew what was happening, and they figured, hey, this is the best time to go after them. They're going to do this to all of us. We must always be on guard. Check out Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. And again, we have to be on guard with the full armor. Because Ephesians 6 to 18, verses 10 to 18 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now think about that. When these people come against us, don't judge them, even though you have the ability to do so, because we're going to judge angels anyway. And when they commit the sin right in front of you, you're not actually judging them. They're telling you they're in sin. So you're not really even, because they're going to say, hey, you're judging me. He says, no, I'm not. You committed the sin in front of me. I don't have to do the, you know, the prosecuting and defending attorney with a judge on a bench trial. No, because the judge wasn't there to crime. I saw what you just did, kind of a thing, right? The reason I say don't judge them in this respect is, like, what I'm saying is they have no clue Satan's taken over in their realm. And so pray for them. If they knew what you knew, they wouldn't be doing that, and they would be sitting in the pew next to you, right? And so we're not fighting them, the flesh and blood, the person standing in front of you. It's the demon in or on them that we're dealing with. And so going on, verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And that evil day in our day that's coming is the time of Jacob's trouble at the end of Plague 6, the last 15 days of Plague 6, when the death decree is, and that's what brings on Plague 1, when they pass the bill where there's a date set to where it's illegal to kill the Christians that keep the Seventh-day Sabbath. That starts Plague 1. And now all the killings are done, because now they've got, they assume authority that, look, we have power now, or nobody's going to kill anybody, no one's going to be allowed, right? Even though the angels are the ones that are stopping everybody from killing us, right? They really, they'll play every angle they can to make themselves look like they have the power. But at the end of Plague 6, they're going to surround us, because that's when the date comes for their bill that was passed. Because they always pass a bill and they set a date later. Just like they did in the book of Esther, we're going to go through the exact same thing. And so stand, verse 14, stand therefore. having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And notice he says darts, and it's not the first time you see this. Satan doesn't throw javelins. He doesn't come up to you as like a demon just dripping in rotted, you know, carrion. He doesn't do that. He'll come up to you as a gentle, loving friend. It's like the child-molesting Catholic priest. He'll come up to you, to a little kid, as a friend, and he'll tell his parents he wants them to be an altar boy, and he's going to train them in the ways of the Lord, and he's going to have some private meetings with the son to get him really so he can become that altar boy in front of the whole church family, and the parents are so proud. Look at their little boy up there ringing the bell and stuff, you know, and then bringing the hosts and the wine to the priest. Oh, it's just so, oh, praise God, you know, all that stuff, right? And they got them all hornswoggled into thinking that they're going to do this to raise the child up in the way that they're saying he should go. But in fact, those private meetings are all about getting at that kid. And all these kids that were molested have been coming forward over the last few decades telling us, yeah, that's what exactly happened. So Satan ain't going to come to you, you know, with javelins. He's going to come with little tiny darts. Try to get you when you're off guard. And so verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We have seen some strong brethren fall from grace over the years due to Satan's unrelenting attacks. And so again, staying in the Word daily and on our knees daily is paramount. Because we know, living in these last days, that Satan will go after us with more flaming hatred than ever before. We know what it says in Revelation 12:17, the Seventh-day Adventist Church and all the other apostates, the devil's angry with, especially the SDAs, because of what happened during the ninth hour. So he's angry at the woman. And I always like to look at that woman as the SDA church, because he was angry with her because of what she did in the ninth hour. The Protestants, no, they didn't do anything. They just hornswoggled their way into people's homes. They didn't, you know, the SDAs had the utterance. When they were obedient, it was amazing what the Lord was doing with them. But then, as prophesied, they fell from faith. And you could see it prophesied in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. It goes from the early of the morning, third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, and 11th hour. Well, we are the 11th hour. And to confirm it, Revelation 12:17, where it says he's not angry, he's now only angry with the woman, but he's making war with the remnant of her seed. And that's us. We're constantly being censored. We're constantly being knocked offline. We're constantly being threatened with our lives and all sorts of strange things. And yet the SDA leaders, you know, making millions of dollars and telling people it's perfectly okay to have Sunday-keeping churches. And yes, I do have a tendency to out the SDAs a lot now, because like I did with the Lord trained me with exposing Catholicism, and I don't go after the people in the pews. And the Catholics that I knew that. And they were very considerate to say, yeah, we understand that, okay, you're upset at the priests and the popes, you know, the prelates, if you will. And the prelates would be the pope, cardinals, bishops, and then, of course, the little novice priest. That's not really a prelate. But and that's what you got to do now with all the churches, but mostly the SDAs, because, oh, man, Capernaum, you had that truth at one time. What did you do? Why did you do this? With all the blessings that were placed before you. Revelation 12:17 again, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the reason, oh, and by the way, if you don't know what the testimony of Jesus Christ is, look at what the angel tells John in Revelation 19:10. He tells him it's the spirit of prophecy. And the only reason we can understand prophecy is because we obey the God that wrote it. The SDA stopped keeping the law of God. They've been breaking it left and right. As a matter of fact, I'm looking for this one verse. No, it just, okay. Wow. Well, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to share it just yet. So we have to, like, what is it, Ephesians 5:12, we have to, or is it 11? I think it's 12, where we have to expose them. We have to rebuke them, but we got to do it in a loving way. Is it 5:11? Yeah, thank you. It was 5:11. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I mean, I got a page, sdaapostasy.org, that's jam-packed with all sorts of things at the SDA Church, and with pictures and videos and all. I just put up a video yesterday where it's unbelievable what they're doing, especially in these third world countries. But this other one wasn't even in a third world country. One of the, what they would call worship leaders, it's a Pentecostal church service is what it is. And this one woman with fishnet stockings and a mini skirt is out there to lead singer for the SDA Church. It's a bedlam of noise too, the drums banging and all this other stuff. It's really bad what's happened. We are living in the last days. And Satan's going to go after us with this flaming hatred like never before. Let me give you something here from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 277, paragraph 1. It says, I have been shown that Satan has not been stupid and careless for these many years, since his fall, but has been learning. You know, and he's not been stupid and careless. He has been learning what's going on. It says he has grown more artful. His plans are laid deeper and are more covered with a religious garment to hide their deformity. And the way you could see that, what she just said is being fulfilled about laying his plans deeper. He could have started the Sunday law fiasco 100 years ago. But then he knew it would take a little bit more than the time he had left, because he doesn't know the day and the hour, but he knows the season. And so he knew if he was to make the Sabbath look like it was changed 1,700 years ago, so that by the time the end times are coming, it'll look like it's really been changed, because it's got to be truth because of antiquity. It's so old. And everybody has kept it hush-hush for those 1,700 years in regards to how there were Sabbath-keeping Christians all along. I got a page on the website showing them in every century. They've always been there. And then they got extremely vocal when the SDAs came forward, because they were given all of it. And now look what they've done. So keep faithful. Not only are we given the same blessings that they had in the ninth hour when they were obedient, we're going to receive 10 times the power of the Holy Spirit when that latter rain falls. They're going to stand high and dry. If they stay in that church, they will stand high and dry. She goes on to say here that the power of Satan now to tempt and deceive is tenfold greater than it was in the days of the apostles. And that's, by the way, why we get 10 times the Holy Spirit. And she says, his power has increased, and it will increase until it is taken away. His wrath and hate grow stronger as his time to work draws near its close. Praise the Lord that with Satan's power increasing tenfold, so will our blessings if we remain faithful. Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, verse 23 says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. You know, Pentecost. Like when you became a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit. The Comforter is within you. That's the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. So the latter rain falls more abundantly. I mean, since the prophet Joel states the former rain falls moderately in comparison to the latter rain, one must wonder just how much more will the latter rain fall. Well, I actually remember this. I found this statement from Sister White. It's on my Latter Rain page, by the way. Years ago, I found it, and I was just praising God the day I came across it. But praise the Lord, he has saw fit to reveal to his faithful bride back in 1852 in Spalding and McCann's collection, page 4, paragraph 3, the following. It was in September of 1852. It says, I saw the latter rain was coming as suddenly as the midnight cry, and with 10 times the power. And so again, it is paramount to understand that we cannot merely sit back waiting on the promised times of refreshing, as Hosea chapter 6, verses 1-3 speaks of. Just as Jesus had them roll away the stone so that he could do what man could not do that day when raising Lazarus from the tomb, we too need to do our part so the promised power of God can be upon us to take it from there. Think about this too. Those of you that have a hard time, like you like to read the Bible once a week or once every other day, or maybe 10 minutes a day, and you're having a hard time sitting down and wanting to do it. It's kind of like a chore. Try this. Fast. Stop eating for 3 days. Ask the Lord to bless you spiritually and make his word a joy unto you, where you can't wait to open it up in the morning or whenever you do it. Fast and pray. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness and you still have a hard time sitting down and wanting to grasp the word of God because you're too busy or something, ask him to help you. But you want to show him how serious you are? Fast and pray. Do it for 3 days. And the reason I say 3 days is because, I mean, just look at what goes on in the human body when you fast for 3 days. I mean, look it up online. There's amazing things that happens to the body, to the organs, and the healing, and the mind, and the cognitive things. It's just amazing. It makes it that much easier to hear his voice, too. And it detoxes you. You know, like if you're eating things you shouldn't eat, okay, or drinking things you shouldn't drink. All right, let me give you one more here from, I got a couple of things here from early writings. Let me just put a small section in here. This is going to be early writings, page 71, paragraph 1 and 2. But here, let me see if I can fit it in this, put it in this way. Okay, good. So it's not too big, and I'll put the rest in a minute. But let me read this first. It says, I also saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. Oh, by the way, if you're dealing with health issues and stuff like that, you can fast 1 day or 2 days, you know. Fast as long as you can handle it, you know. But I wouldn't suggest, you know, going past 4 or 5 days because then it could be, you know, issues. But again, you can handle it. I don't know. I know where my limits are. I'm not going to say what it is, but it ain't three and it ain't one or two. So, but I like to do the three thing, if you know, when I fast. Because it does help. It does help a lot. And it makes it easier to, you know, it allows him to move you in ways that you really want him to move you. And because of the way the enemy attacks you, you know, by using careers, candy bars, or cars, you know, there's all sorts of ways and distractions. You know, when you fast and show the Lord how serious you are to deny the flesh, because that's what you're doing. It's wretched anyway. You may as well get used to the fact that it's not really going to be there long anyway. When we go to heaven, we're dropping this stuff. We're dropping all this skin. It's gone. We're going to have glorified new bodies. So, again, I also saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. Those who receive the seal of the living God are protected in the time of trouble. Must reflect the image of Jesus fully. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in his sight. Oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter. And this is what a lot of people do. Look at the SDA church. I outed this many, many years ago, and someone that was a, you know, that forerunner guy that used to be a friend of the ministry, he was out there declaring what the SDA church says. Sunday laws come first, and then we go forth and allow Christ. So, the Bible and spirit of prophecy is the exact opposite. We go forth first, and then they push Sunday laws to shut us up. And so a lot of people are going to be hornswoggled if they stay in that church. They're thinking they can just wait for the latter rain or the refreshing from on high. Same thing, by the way. That somehow that's going to change their character. No. If the grave can't change your character, how is the latter rain going to do it if you haven't walked up to the rain with a changed character? She says, they had neglected the needful preparation, therefore they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. Those who refuse to be hewed by the prophets and fail to purify their souls in obeying the whole truth, and who are willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is, will come up to the time of the falling of the plagues and then see that they needed to be hewed and squared for the building. By the way, to be hewed by the prophets so as to obey the truth that most will ignore in the coming days when it comes to God's law is the same as echoing Isaiah 8:20. That says to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Daily study and daily prayer is a must now. We know what time it is. Both beasts are on the same soil as we speak. The Sunday laws are going to come in your lifetime. And I don't care if you're as old as I am. It's going to happen. If you stay healthy. So, He has blessed us. Our God has blessed us with an understanding of the final prophecies, which means if we kick back now, knowing all this, why would He not cause His wrath to fall on us during the plagues? He's done all He can to reveal His final warning to all the world, and He has done it through the lips of His own children. But when His children ignore such love, they are openly declaring they are no better than a tinkling cymbal worthy of damnation, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13:1. And then the last paragraph that I want to share from early writings, which is paragraph 2, you know, page 71, paragraph 2. It says, but there will be no time then to do it, and no mediator, capital M, to plead their cause before the Father. Before this time, the awfully solemn declaration has gone forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. You know, the politicians. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. You know, the common man. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. The Christians, especially those that raise from the dead at the end. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The 144,000. She says, I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. We should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Let all remember that God is holy, and that none but holy things can ever dwell in His presence. And holy, if you look at it, is the base definition of you becoming whole. In other words, you became the person God created you to be. But if you deny Him, then you never become that person. But praise God, I would think most in the Seventh-day Remnant movement around the world are doing all they can to become the children He created them to be. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.